Most gracious and kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us this time. Father, thank you for this wonderful, beautiful Sabbath day. Lord, I ask that you would be with us all, open our hearts and our minds, and clear them, O Lord, so that we can receive this message today. We thank you for your wonderful, stubborn love. Thank you for thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. So whatever happened to right and wrong? You see the gentleman with the suitcase? Does he look like he's up to good? Anything good? Okay. Look at this beautiful waterfall. You see it, as on a sunny day, you and I can be standing here watching this waterfall come down. But as you will see in a second, gravity changes it. The water, you see the water was dropping from the cliff all the way to the bottom of the pool. Now you see the water going back up. Right? It's going back up. And as you notice, it seems impossible, almost incredible. The water was falling down at one point. Now you see it was going back up. And you see, and you look at that and you say, do you see that point and tugging on my arm? And I reply calmly, haven't you heard that the law of gravity for waterfalls has been done away with? Would you believe me if I told you that? So you saw the water. You saw the water coming down, and now it went back up. So somehow the gravity has changed that. Later on that same day, you step into your house, and you find your spouse eating a big plate of rat poison. You yell out, "Stop! What are you doing?" And your spouse replies, "Well, haven't you heard? The laws that say that we can't eat poison, they had been done away with. So now anything we eat, it will do no harm to our bodies." And then they actually have the nerve to tell you that this stuff is actually good. And say, "Here, have some." My friends, I'm happy to tell you today that the laws of nature are still in effect. And God made them and they have never been canceled. Amen? And I'm also happy to tell you that the laws of health haven't changed either. So nobody here is going to be eating rat poison from their spouses. God made those laws too, and they've never been canceled. But you know what I do hear in churches or heard from church folks? That the laws, the greatest law that God made, the Ten Commandments, that he wrote with his own finger on stone, has been done away with. It no longer applies to us. If this is true, then it is okay now for me to murder, to steal, to kill, to lie, and live as I please. Right? 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 Thank you. Who said wrong? Could there be a connection, though, between the teaching that God's law has been done away with and is no longer in effect and the epidemic of violence going on today? The immorality that we see all around us today. Could there be a connection between the teaching that God's laws have been done away with? Could there be a connection? And that few people have the common knowledge to say, okay, this is what's the difference between right and wrong? Who am I doing right or am I doing wrong? Few people know this. Whatever happened to right and wrong? It's as if people have said, well, if I like it, if it feels good, then I want it. Is that right? Is that right? Yes, yes. So if people say, if I like it, if it feels good, then it's okay. If I like it, is that good? Is that right? That's wrong. Crime and murder is increasing in Tokyo, Mexico, Pakistan, and along with that comes promiscuity and drugs and riots. How can we explain this epidemic of violence which is going on today? Can you guys see? Am I blocking you? Okay. Society doesn't want restriction. They want love. They want love without law. It rejects God's law of standards and morality. No more. They have no moral of right and wrong. Right and wrong is not a matter of your own conscience. What is the cause of the problem? we have lost our moral compass. And I heard Brother Earl talking about it earlier. You know, whatever happened to loving one another, you know? Is that key in a relationship, in a Christian relationship? Is that key when I'm talking to Brother Eric? Is that key when I'm talking to Brother Earl, that I care about him? Is that key? Society has lost its moral compass, and it rejects the authority. It rejects any authority beyond its own opinion. So an opinion matters more than what God says, what I say, what anybody says. My own opinion or the society's opinion, it matters to them more than anything God has to say. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a what?" When Adam and Eve sinned, the image of God was marred, right? Was the image of God marred when they sinned? Their nature changed from what? Righteous to unrighteous, right? And this is what the Bible says. This is why the Bible says this. The heart is desperately wicked above all things and deceitfully wicked. Does anybody believe that? Can I trust my a morally polluted conscience? Can I trust that? None of us should. And the Bible describes this, and I want you guys to stick with me on this. Hosea 8:7. "For they have sowed the wind." You see that? "And they shall reap the whirlwind." We have society has glorified adultery in media, and that's the reaping. That's why there is so much divorce. People are getting divorced, and also teen pregnancies. And as any people are familiar with that, right? Do you believe that? Because we have lost that moral compass, and now because the media is feeding it, this is what's going on. People are getting divorced quicker. Teenagers are getting pregnant faster than when I was growing up. How about this? The Columbine students. Do you remember those people? The students who killed their 13 classmates, and then they turned around and killed themselves. They did it. You know why they did that? Because they didn't like the way people were treating them. We have sown the wind, and now we're reaping the whirlwind. Stick with me. Is it possible that the revelation is correct? Is that revelation correct? "And they shall reap the whirlwind." You know, society has changed their compass, right? Before it used to be we cared, we loved one another, or we considered it. Now it's all out lawlessness. Nobody cares about nobody. If it doesn't apply to me, if I don't like it, and if it doesn't feel good to me, then it's not of interest to me. But if it applies and I get the interest and I get everything I want out of it, then okay, we can do that. And that's where we're at today. But I guarantee you that pendulum that's swinging towards their way is going to swing back this way. Okay? This lawlessness is leading some religious leaders to propose legislative morality. We should never forget the lessons of our history, right? History tells us a lot, doesn't it? History reveals that when the church and state unite, the rights of the minority are trampled on. Now, who is the minority? Who? Okay, that's us. So the minority is us. Legislation is not the solution. What is the answer? The Bible gives it. It reveals it. Okay? The answer is not a revolution in society, but a revolution in the human heart. What happens in mine and your heart is what's key. Okay? What happens in mine and your heart? All right? The change or the revolution in society is not what we should focus on, but what's happening in here. Okay? The Bible describes the standards of righteousness. It says in Psalms 111, 7 and 8, "The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in uprightness." Excuse me. God's command stands forever. It wasn't just given to a certain generation. It was given to men and women of all ages. Do you agree with that? Okay. I'm going to make sure you're with me now. Psalms 19:7, which was the scripture reading, says what? The law of the Lord is what? Amen. Society casts off God's law, and it accepts its own individual opinion as supreme. It rejects all moral restraints. God's law is the moral standard of righteousness. It is estimated that there have been 35 million laws to control human behavior, but the Almighty has only given us how many? You know, a lot of people try to follow the laws here, but you know, He's only given us 10, God, and we find it hard to stick to them. The principles of God's law are eternal. God's law defines right and wrong. My opinion and your opinion are irrelevant. Is that true? Okay. God wrote the commandments or the code of ethics on the tables of stones with his own finger. God thought the commandments to be so important that he would not allow a human being to write it. God's law is the basis of the heavenly government. That's why Satan hates God's law. Did you know that? So much. He hates God's law so much that he rejected God's authority and accepted his own opinion as final authority. Is this the heart of heaven's rebellion? Satan was a magnificent angel, wasn't he? He could sing. He was in vision. He was beautiful. But he led the rebellion in heaven. Satan declared that it wasn't necessary to obey God's law. So Satan lost out on heaven. Do you know who Satan took with him? One third of God's angels left heaven because they rejected God's authority and accepted their own opinion or their own self as God and as final authority. Satan also led the rebellion here on earth, or is leading it on earth. He used the same lies on Adam and Eve. He said to them, you too can be your own God, and your own opinions can be your own final authority. And because of that, Adam and Eve lost out on the perfect garden home that they had, because they had other gods before him. They broke the relationship with the Creator. They lost the garden through rebellion. Some believe that God had no law until Mount Sinai. Now, is that true? Okay, so did God have law before Sinai, or it happened starting with Mount Sinai when he gave Moses the tables of stone? Was it before, or was it when Moses had it? Okay. God wrote the commandments on tables of stone because human beings all the time broke God's law, which was written in their hearts. Before Sinai, it was wrong to steal, it was wrong to kill, it was wrong to commit adultery. Remember Cain and Abel? Cain and Abel, right? Was it wrong before the Ten Commandments when he killed his brother? Was it wrong? The Bible plainly says in Romans 4:15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Okay? What is transgression? The dictionary defines it as the breaking of a violation of any law, civil or moral. So transgression is breaking God's law then, right? 1 John 3:4 says sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is breaking God's law. It is rejecting God's authority. The Bible says where there is no law, there is no transgression. A German Autobahn has no speed limit, right? So cars are driving 155 miles per hour. If God's law didn't exist before Mount Sinai, was it right for Cain to kill Abel? Was it wrong? If it didn't exist, was it wrong for him to do it? And you guys already established that God's law existed before that time. It says, and here's a better example, Genesis 26:5. Because who obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my statutes and my laws? Was Abraham a commandment keeper? Did he live before Moses? Did he live before Sinai? Some believe, and I actually had the opportunity to speak with some Christians, and they said some believe that the commandments were only given to the Jews. But we'll get back to that in a little while. But it was written before Cain killed Abel. So, and there was no Jews before Abraham's time, right? Were there any Jews at Abraham's time? No. So it was still wrong to kill, but yet Abraham kept the commandments of God. The Old Testament, God's law, was the standard of right and wrong. The commandment says, thou shalt not steal, so that means it is wrong to steal even from the wealthy. It is wrong regardless of my opinion or your opinion. It is wrong to take the Lord's name in vain. Even if everybody's doing it, it's wrong to commit adultery. Even if it's commonplace in society today, it's wrong no matter what I believe, no matter what you believe. It's wrong, period, in the sight of God. What about the New Testament? Did Jesus do away with God's law? That's a common one I hear too. Did Jesus do away with God's law? Okay. In the New Testament, Jesus upheld the claims of the law in his own life. He is our pattern. Jesus put the Ten Commandments into fruition when he lived his life here in the flesh. Okay? And he said in Matthew 5:17-18, do not think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So Jesus fulfilled the law in his life, right? Okay. Luke 16:17 says, it is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of the pen to drop out of the law. Why is God's law eternal? God's law is the basis for heaven's government. It tells us right from wrong. It was not dreamed up by Brother Andrews, Brother Heishi, Brother Earl. It was made and it was written by God. Amen? It was not written by some committee. Some say when Jesus died, and this is what I hear too, that the commandments were nailed to the cross. Has anybody ever heard that before? That when Jesus died, the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross with him. That's preposterous to me. Because if that's the case, then I can now steal, I can kill, I can commit adultery, and I'll be just fine, right? Right? If it's nailed to the cross, I'm saying. And to take God's name in vain, too. I want to talk to you guys about something. There was a Christian man, right? And he was in church. He was a faithful church member. He was with his son, and after service, he came up to the pastor, and he said, Pastor, do you know that the laws were nailed, the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross when Jesus died? And the pastor turned and looked at him, and he said, oh, the laws were nailed to the cross, huh? So he turned to the little child that was next to him, and he said, son, is this your dad? And the kid says, yeah, this is my dad. He said, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, I'm a Christian. He said, well, guess what? You don't have to listen to your dad no more because the laws are nailed to the cross, right? So you don't have to live by what your dad says. You can do whatever you want. All right, buddy? So you go ahead, you run amok and do what you want because you don't have to honor your mother or your father. Suddenly the father was troubled. He goes, no. I didn't mean it like that. So it is illogical to say God's law was nailed to the cross because everything would be a disarray. Amen? Some misunderstand this text too, and I know this from experience, unfortunately. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances. Okay? This is their fight. People who don't believe that people who don't follow the Ten Commandments or don't believe that we have to abide by them, this is their text right here. They say, look, having abolished in the flesh the enmity that is the law of the commandments. There it is. The commandments were abolished. We no longer have to live by them. Okay? But if you keep reading, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of the commandments contained in what? Were the commandments, when God wrote them, containing ordinances? Huh? Okay. So, it wasn't nailed to the cross. The Ten Commandments, it says the law of the ordinances, the contained in ordinances, I'm sorry. At the cross, that meant the ceremonial laws, the laws that Moses spoke about. Sacrificing, all of that came to an end when our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, surrendered his life for us. So that's what that text is saying. It's not saying we don't have to live by the commandments. It's saying that Jesus Christ died for us. So all the ceremonial systems were done away with. Not the commandments, honoring your mother and your father, keeping the Sabbath day holy, loving your neighbor. All that still exists. When Jesus forgave sin, did he say, when Jesus forgave sin, he didn't say, the law is nailed to the cross, ma'am. Go and commit adultery again. This is Mary. Remember she washed his feet with her hair? Remember that? When all who were casting her out, when they were all went away, did Jesus kneel to her and say, the commandments are nailed to the cross so you can continue sinning? Or what did he say to her? What did he say? Go sin no more. Okay? What did Jesus say? He said, go sin no more. Jesus doesn't lead us to disobedience, but he leads us to obedience. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfect, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Are you struggling with anything today? Come to Jesus Christ, and he will forgive you of your sins and relieve you of all your guilt. God's grace not only forgives, God's grace empowers, it changes lives. What are you struggling with today? I ask you. Is it alcohol? Is it stealing? Is it immorality? The grace of God can forgive you and enter into your heart to change your life as it has changed mine. Jesus always led to obedience, never to disobedience. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, what will you do? Keep my commandments. If I love him enough, then I don't need to obey him then, right? If I love Jesus Christ enough, I don't have to obey anything he says. How must I be? How should I be if I love Jesus Christ? I should be what? Obedient. John 15:10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, which Alexa read earlier, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Amen? This gentleman, Billy Graham, he was asked, which of the Ten Commandments still applies to us today? Are they still useful? Are they still useful? Are the Ten Commandments still useful? He answered and said this, the Ten Commandments are never out of date. Amen? And I agree with him. Some think by keeping the Ten Commandments is some sort of legalistic requirement. How many of you know people like that who keep the commandments because it's illegal, they think it's a legalistic requirement? But 1 John says, this is love for God. To obey his commandments, and his commands are not burdensome. If we love Christ, then his commandments, God's commandments, are not burdensome to us. We delight in them. We love them. We enjoy to keep it. It's not some legalistic requirement. We were given these commandments to know happiness, not for us to feel burdened by them. Amen? Jesus didn't teach that all we need is love. And here's the case. He said, a lawyer came to Jesus and tried to trap him, and he asked him a question. Does anybody know the question that he asked Jesus Christ? Huh? Which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered him in Matthew 22:37-38. You shall love the Lord your God with all your this is the first and great commandment. Where was Jesus quoting from? Deuteronomy. Thank you, Sister Haysi. Deuteronomy is where he was quoting from. He says, love God with all your heart and all your soul. Then Jesus added, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. So if you were to summarize the commandments in one word, what would it be? Brother Earl was talking about it earlier. If we was to summarize the Ten Commandments or the commandments in one word, what would that word be? What is God? People say God is?
Love.
There you go. So that's two phrases, love God and love your fellow men. The first four tell us how to love God. The last six tell us how to love our fellow men. A loving person does not steal. It respects its neighbor's property, and it respects its neighbor's wife. Amen? The love always leads to obedience, never to disobedience. Okay? So here's another illustration for you. My son, right? I have a two-year-old son. His name is Nehemiah. Let's say he grows up one day, right? 16, 17, teenager. And he goes to me, you know, Daddy, you know, I love you. I love you very much, Dad. And I go, oh, son, you love me. You love me? Go clean your room, go mow the grass, and go take out the trash. Okay? You go do that for me. You love me, go do that for me. Now, is my response a response of love? He is pouring out his heart to me saying, Daddy, I love you. Should my response be to say, go clean your room, take out the trash, and mow the lawn? I am not showing my son any love. And what he's going to feed off that. He's going to think that there is no love. And my practical answer will do nothing for him, but further turn him away. But love always leads to obedience. And that's why if he was to come to me, I would never do that. But if he was ever to come to me and say, Daddy, I love you, or any of our children here were to come and say, Daddy or Mommy, I love you, our response shouldn't be, go clean your room. It should be, I love you just as much. Amen? Some get nervous when they ask this question, though. Is the law the basis of our salvation? Are we saved by keeping the law? Never. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, he offered me and you complete salvation. Amen? We can't do anything to earn that salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of who? Amen. Salvation comes as a gift from God. Salvation is grace alone. Some say, I thought the Old Testament was saved by law, while others say the New Testament is saved by grace. My question to you, after this scripture reading, it says, Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. That key word, right? That key word, Genesis 6:8. Noah found in the eyes of the Lord. Amen? And Paul says in Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men or mankind. I'm getting to my question. Is there two ways of salvation? Are there two ways of salvation? Okay. One day when I get to heaven, I can only imagine this. I ask Moses, Job, Daniel, and Paul. I say to Moses, Job, and Daniel, how did you get here? Moses and Job and Daniel were saying, well, I got here by keeping the law. Well, I can almost imagine Paul in the background saying, well, I got here by grace. Okay? No, I got here by grace. There are not two methods of salvation. Those who are saved by amen. The Old Testament, Moses, Daniel, and Job were saved by the coming, or saved by Christ, who was to come. Okay? Does everybody understand that? Moses, Daniel, and Job were saved because Christ was to come. Okay? If we look back with His grace, it was all Christ, all grace, all salvation. So there is nobody who is saved by keeping the law. Do we understand that? There's nobody saved by keeping the law. I do not keep the law in order to be saved. I keep the law because I am saved. I do not keep the law to earn God's love. I keep the law because He has given His love to me. Amen? God's grace always leads to obedience, never to disobedience. Never. So the more you love Him, the more you will want to serve Him. Amen? Doesn't the Bible teach that we are not under the law? Doesn't the Bible teach that? Look at the Bible passages carefully. Give me the answer, okay? What does it mean to be under the law? Does anybody know? What does it mean to be under the law? Does the Bible teach that we're not under the law? Romans 6:14-15 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Does the Bible say that we are not under the law? Yes. It says we're not under the law. Does it say that we can break it? Because we're not under it, does that mean we can break it? Huh? Okay. What shall we say then? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. Should we sin? It says certainly not. What does it mean to be under the law? It's the same question. To be under the law means to be under the law as a system of salvation. To be under the law means I'm saying, God, I don't need your grace. My grace is myself is sufficient enough, and I don't need your help. I can save myself. That's what being under the law is, saying you can do it yourself. Okay? To be under grace means the opposite. Since I have broken God's law, this means death. But the wages of sin is what? The breaking of the law is death. To be under grace means I can come to who? Who died for us? That's who we can come to. Romans 3:19-20 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Okay? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of... Okay, the Bible says the law cannot justify us or save us. The law says this is sin, this is right, and this is wrong. So it's like a what? The law is like a what? If it's saying this is right and this is wrong, we're going to get to that. The law is like a mirror. Okay? Suppose this. I'm in the garden, right? I'm working all day, all night. I come back in the house, filthy. I mean, dirty. Jeans dirty, shirt dirty, face dirty, hands dirty. And I come in to give my lovely wife a hug or a kiss. And she says, honey, you're filthy. And you have dirt all over your face and you stink. Go clean up. And I say, honey, I'm not dirty. I don't even feel like it. I don't even feel as if I'm dirty. She says, darling, go look in the mirror. Tell me what you see. I look in the mirror, and guess what? She's right. I'm as filthy and as dirty as I want to be because I've been in that garden all day and all night. Right? I have dirt all over my face, and the mirror doesn't, but if I have dirt all over my face, right, and I'm looking in the mirror, does that mirror clean me? Because I see it, does it clean me? Huh? What does the mirror tell me? The mirror simply tells me, you better go get some soap and water and go clean up. It shows me. It shows me who I am. Okay? So, do we get rid of that mirror? Because it tells me I have a dirty face? Do we get rid of it? No, I need the mirror. It has an important role. It reveals my needs and makes me want to get cleaned up. Amen? By the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. The law reveals what sin is. It drives me to Jesus. His grace pardons me. His grace forgives me. His grace cleanses me. Amen? To be under grace means to accept God's grace as a means of salvation. By faith, I accept Christ's death in the place of my sins. Amen? We're almost done. I have one more illustration. Well, a couple more illustrations. Who is this guy right here? Huh? Police officer, sheriff, cop, whatever you want to call him. State trooper. You know, and this actually happened to me, but I won't get into it. Anyway, I was driving down the road, right? And I was like sitting by the side of the road, and I was waiting for somebody to come out of the house so I can go on about my business and go home. So I see a car. You know how you see in the rearview mirror, you see a car pull up and it's going around you. So I see this car, but I can't really tell what kind of car it is. So he swerves around me, and when he gets in front of me, I go, "Oh man, you know that's a police officer right there." You know, and I'm sure he's not too happy. He had to go all the way around me to get by. So he pulls out, he stops me. This is for real. He stops me, he pulls out his shiny badge, and he says, "Sir, get out of the car and give me your license." This is for real. And I tried giving him, now I'm not a minister, this is just a joke. I tried giving him my minister license, but I had no luck. I gave him my driver's license instead. And if I knew he'd give me a ticket, I knew I'd be in big trouble. So I smiled and said to him, "Sir, can I say something?" And he looked at me and he goes, "Preacher, no sermons." And I said, "But can I say a few sentences?" So he says, "Okay, preacher, tell me." I said, "Sir, you and I are on the same side. You know, you stopped them when they break the law. I'm trying to stop them from breaking the law. So we're on the same side here. You know, can you give me a break?" And the officer says to me, "Okay, I'm going to give you grace this time." Now I went back in my car and I got in it. Now what did I deserve? I broke the law, right? What did I deserve? What did I deserve? I deserved what? A penalty, right? But because he gave me grace, I was under law and I broke it, but he gave me grace. Okay? So I thought, okay, I'm under the law now, so I can get in my car, I can turn it back on, rev the engine, go 100 miles per hour to zoom away from him because now I'm under the law. He gave me grace, but I'm under the law. Okay, you get where I'm going with this? So did I do that? When he gave me his grace, did I say, "Okay, I'm going to take advantage of this and I'm going to do 100 to where I need to go"? Did I do that? Or did I get in my car and respect what he did and I drove off slowly and respectably? Did I do that? That's what I did. Why? Because I was under grace. I did not want to presume on the officer's mercy and break the law again. You see that? God always leads us to obedience. If you love Jesus, you will obey him. Paul says in Romans 3:31, "Do we then make void the law through faith?" This is the question. Remember the question in the beginning. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law, just as our example did, right? Christ. Did he establish or did he do away with? He established. How many of you, by a show of hands, believe that when we're saved by grace, it leads us to love Jesus and keep his law? Can I see your hands? If we keep if if we believe that when we're saved by grace, it leads us to love Jesus. Can I see your hands? I got my hand up. The Bible warns us against last day false prophets. 1 John 2 says, he who says he loves me and does not keep my commandments is a what? And the truth is not. Anybody who says, I know Christ, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. If you want the truth, if you want to know the truth, you can't be guided by people who tell you the laws are done away with. You can't be around people who don't believe the same things that you believe. You have to stick with the with what you know. You can't stick around people who say you don't have to keep God. You don't have to keep God's law because we are saved. We don't have to keep God's law because, you know, it was nailed to the cross or done away with. John was writing on the island of Patmos. He wrote about God's people living in the last days and the end of times. And John wrote the words found in Revelation 12:17. Do you know what those words were? Or do you know what God's last day people look like? Huh? What do God's last day people look like? I'm finna show you. After this. It says, this is what John wrote in 12:17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Now, who was that? That's the last day church, right? Amen? Who keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ? Here are those people. Who do they look like? Who do these people look like to you? Who? Me and you. And that's exactly who are God's last day church, last day people. Me and you. If you love Jesus, you won't conform to society. Amen? You will not do what pleases them, but rather what pleases God. Amen? You will not follow traditions of men, but you will keep the law of God. You will love him and obey him and serve him. Amen? When Jesus comes again, Revelation 14:12, and this is my favorite verse. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? And that verse right there, anybody who says you don't have to keep the commandments of God is right there for you. Those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen? How does the Bible describe God's last day people? They love him and they have the faith of Jesus and are saved by grace and they keep the commandments. Amen? In the last days, God will have his group of people who will say, Christ's love compels us to what? Amen. Now, this is a true story. Unfortunate, but a true story. This is Kim. If you can see, she has papers in her hand, right? Do you know what those papers are? Those papers are lottery tickets, and it's just what they gave me. But those are lottery tickets. Her husband, for the second time, which is very fortunate, won the lottery for a second time, and now they became instant millionaires. Okay, but Kim had a problem. Kim had a boyfriend on the side. Does that sound like it's going to work out? She wanted the money, but she wasn't interested in being with her husband. So this is what she decided to do. She decided to hire a hitman. Unfortunate. You know what she wanted that hitman for? To kill her husband. And while she was arranging this execution with a mafia-style hitman, guess who was listening on the phone? Her 21-year-old son, cooking dinner, picks up the phone and hears his mom plotting to kill his father. Have mercy. So what the son did was he told his dad, you know, hey, dad, you know, mom is trying to have you killed. So what the father did was he went to the police, set up a cop to come and pick up the money when she goes to drop it off to pay the hitman. Okay? So the policeman collects the money. He collects the money, and then she's arrested and sent to prison. She was angry. She was bitter because she was caught. Over the next 6 months, her husband visited her many times. And you know what he told her? This is a strong man. Do you know what he told his wife? I get in those words, he said, "I love you." He said, "But I'm not losing 21 years of marriage." This man came to her over that last 6 months, bought her flowers, and bought her gifts in prison. And guess what? He never gave up on her. Amen? He never gave up on her. In fact, you know what he did? He dropped all the charges against her. He bailed her out with the lottery money that he had won. Kim wept as she was bailed out. You know why she wept? Do you know why she wept? Yeah, she was happy. She threw her arms around her husband. She was filled with joy. And you know what she told him? She said, "You bailed me out. I deserved, okay? I deserved to be in prison. I deserved to spend the rest of my life there. But you bailed me out." She says, "And I'll love you forever. I was bailed out, but I deserve to die eternally. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. As a sinner, I am condemned to die. Jesus bailed me out, though, on Calvary's cross. My salvation was paid full and complete. At the cross, there's mercy and forgiveness. And as I kneel and look into his eyes of love, I cast myself at his feet." See the young boy casting himself at Jesus' feet? "Love leads me to say, 'Lord, write your law in my heart so that I love it. Write it so that it's in my mind so I will want to do it.' Maybe you've been slipping and falling. The God who forgives invites you to obey today." Amen? Amen? The God who gives you power to obey will make you a new person. And you know what? In the background, you see that cross, don't you? That really happened. There's a Savior who died for me and you. He was nailed to that cross. It happened because of God's enormous and stubborn love for us. Did you know that? He sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, here to minister to us and then to die on this cross to save unworthy sinners like us. Have mercy. I have a son myself, just as anybody has children in here. There isn't anything more God would do for you than give his own son's life to save you. He stretched out, Jesus Christ stretched out his arms on that cross, and Jesus told the universe this. He told the universe what he thought about you. How will you respond today? How will you respond to Jesus Christ? Jesus doesn't want your possessions. He only wants your heart. Amen? He only wants you to let him be his friend, to be your friend and your savior, and to lead your life. Amen? Jesus told the universe what he thought of you. Today, my question to you is, what will you tell Jesus Christ, or what will you tell the universe, what you think of Jesus Christ? Don't stray far away from the cross. The question is, what will you tell the universe? God already, or Jesus Christ has already told you what he thought of you. What will you tell the universe you think about Jesus Christ? Will you accept his invitation? Or will you constantly lose? Will you constantly slip through the cracks? Will you constantly say, "God, I don't love you. Even though you died for me, I don't love you enough to respect your commandments, to respect your ways, and humble myself before you and let you lead my life." My question to you is, what is your answer to Jesus Christ's proposal? What is your answer? Do you love him enough to serve him fully and completely? Or will we straddle the fence? Have mercy. There is salvation, and there is your very life. Jesus Christ, there is your salvation, there is your very life. My question again is, what we tell the universe as it comes to Jesus Christ? Do you accept or do you decline? We're going to close out with prayer. Is there anybody who wants to come to the front? Maybe make a more concerted effort to really serve Christ. We can come here, and I ask Brother Earl and Eric Casey to come if they want to come up and maybe pray for anybody who maybe feel like they need a closer walk with God and maybe has heard something today that touched their life. You know, I remember being on the other side of the fence. I remember not serving God. I remember even not knowing God. And for me to be here 7 years later preaching the Word of God is amazement to me. But it's not because of me. It's because of Jesus Christ. And I will do anything to serve him because he loved me and he died for me just like he died for you. So my question to you again is, who wants to get a closer walk with Christ? Who is it? Is there anybody here like that today? If there is, you can come to the front. If not, me, Brother Earl, and Eric Casey will have prayer right here. Anybody? Last call. Maybe bow our heads, please, or kneel as much as possible. How you doing? God bless you. Most gracious and kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words of encouragement, O Lord. Thank you for leading us to the truth, O Lord. Thank you for helping us to see, maybe if we didn't know, that we are saved by your grace, Father. And that we know that if we love you, that we'll keep your commandments. We will love and abide by everything you say, O Lord. Thank you. Thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for allowing me this hour to be here, Lord, to speak your word. Father, thank you for Calvary's cross. And maybe, Father, there was some here today who were afraid to come up, Father. Maybe in their heart they knew, Father, that The way that their life was going was a disarray, Father. But I ask that you would be with them. Be with them in heart, Father. Be with us as a unity, as a Christians, Father, as servants of you, to follow you wholly and truly. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear Lord, as we go throughout this week, and as we contemplate the things that were said, Lord, may we not deny the power that you have within our lives, the power that you've given us to take hold of. And Lord, all we need to do is accept. And Lord, this is a time when we need to possibly reconsider our actions, our words and our thoughts, yes, and the things that we do. And Lord, each one of us have our own things that you want us to work with and that you will guide us in that. Some of us make crazy mistakes. Some of us are in sin that we think we cannot get out of. But Lord, we know that you have the power and the ability, and you've supplied the means to rid us of those sins. And may we not take it lightly when the Holy Spirit convicts us of what we must do, whether it's with a brother or a sister, or whether it's a sin against you. May we take this day to maybe make a phone call, to talk to someone, to set a time in prayer, so that we can get things right with you. And thank you for this church, and thank you for Alex's sermon. And please bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we know that each of us have given our hearts over to Thee, but we know also that we need to do it daily, Father. We need to come to Thee on Your grace daily, Father. And we just ask for Your guidance and direction. We pray that the Holy Spirit is the one that is guiding us to Thee, Father. We know there is nothing that we can do of ourselves, but to give ourselves over to Thy care and keeping, Father, to have that faith and the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, who You gave to us, Father, has paid the price for each of us, for we know that we are sinners, and that we are sinners until we are changed into the likeness of the heavenly God, and to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray for each one here, pray for to be in their hearts, Father, and their hearts given daily to Thee, Father. We know that we are Your representatives, and that we need to come daily to Thee, Father. And there are things that happen every day in our lives, Father, that we may look the other way, but we know that we have to come and turn back to Thee, Father. We have to make that change in our lives to be children of the living God. So we pray as individuals, as a church, Father, that we will do the work that You have given to us, Father, and that we will truly represent Thee by keeping Your commandments and having the grace under Thee, and that we have the testimony of Jesus, and that we will show to the world that we truly Your children. Thank You for sending Brother Alex here to give us this message on this Sabbath day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.